Thanks, Betty. Well, if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 11 through 18. I'm very glad to be done with last week's sinless perfection message. But this one isn't a whole lot easier. Let's begin in verse 11 of 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we love we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John keeps returning to the same three topics or these themes throughout his letter. And the three topics are love, obedience, and truth. And he doesn't just repeat the topics or repeat these themes. Each time that we return to one of these themes, we're looking at it from a different viewpoint, and we're taken more deeply into it. While taking us back to these themes, he also teaches us a powerful truth about some other aspect of the Christian life. So tonight we revisit one of those themes, and the theme is the theme of love. John wants to show us how love can be used as a diagnostic tool to tell the children of God from the children of the devil. Back in verse 10, look at that. He says, in this the children of God are manifest or made known, and the children of the devil are manifest or made known. And this is how. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not the brethren. So he says that in that verse that there's two factors that identify the children of the devil. One is they do not practice righteousness, and the other is they don't love the family of God. Those are the two diagnostic things about love. So John expands on that last idea about not loving the family of God to show us how we can apply God's love to recognize those that are the children of the devil. And those are his words, not mine. Those are the words of the Holy Spirit inspired John to write. I heard about a man that while he was dressed in a devil costume, and he was walking to a Halloween costume party, and it began to rain just torrentially on him. And so he ran for the first cover that he could find. It happened to be a church in the middle of their service, and he ran directly into the sanctuary to the shock of everybody who was in that service. And the entire congregation panicked, all cleared the room except for this one unfortunate lady who was trapped beneath the feet of this confused fellow. And with fear and trembling, she looked up and she pleaded, you know, I've been on your side all along. Well, who are the children of the devil? Are they the horrible demonic creatures, you know, the zombies depicted in the used to be just the B-grade horror movies, now it's a television show, or are they people like you and me? Is it possible that they could be our friends, our own family? Is it possible that they go to church with us? John wants us to know how to recognize the children of the devil by applying the test of God's love. And there's some characteristics that we're going to look at of the children of the devil in regard to God's love. Number one is they are defiant of God's love. We see that in verses 11 and 12. Those who are the children of the devil defy the love of God in two areas. One is the area of the saints. They defy God's love with the saints. You see, the basic foundational principle upon which the Christian family is built is this: love one another. Isn't that the foundational thing for the church? We are to love one another. Well, he tells us that believers in the Lord Jesus, they just know this. He says that which you have heard from the beginning. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning." From the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Well, what is that? What is that word that we've heard from the beginning? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love each other. Jesus said there's two commandments that encompass all the commandments from the beginning. Love the Lord your God. Love your brother as yourself, you love your neighbor as yourself. So we're to love God and love each other. The children of the devil have no beginning. The need to love the family of God has not been built into their hearts. It hasn't been communicated to them by the Holy Spirit. The love for the family of God is implanted in the children of God by the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. He implants that in us. But the children of the devil, he says, they operate with a worldly love. Now, they love their children as extensions of themselves. They love their parents as related to them. They love their relatives. They love their dog. They love their cat. You know, their friends who please them, they love. They even kind of love their church, but it's a self-centered love. It's a love that defies the love of God. Because Jesus said, "Love your enemies, that you may be the children of your Father. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" The children of God are united by a greater love than this worldly, selfish love. The children of the devil, they love, but they only love those who love them. That's why they can easily hide in churches or other places where love abounds, because they just offer love back to those who love them. But they don't understand the sacrificial love of God that we'll look at in a minute. They defy the love of God with the saints. They also defy the love of God with the Savior. We find that in verse 12, where he starts giving this classic contrast. Cain, the child of the devil, opposing Abel, the child of God. Cain is called here the wicked one. And here's where we need to just look at some words in the Greek. The wicked one, the word wicked that's used here in this verse is the word poneros. And that word means evil in opposition to good. Now, there's another Greek word that's translated evil or wicked in the English, and it's the word kakos. K-A-K-O-S, as you transliterate it in the Greek. Now, that word for wicked means a person who is willing to be evil and perish in his own corruption. That's a kakos. But the person who is evil, poneros, that person seeks to drag everyone else down with him. See the contrast? One is willing to just be evil and perish in their own evilness, but the other wants to be not only evil, but pull everybody else that they can down with them. That's Satan. That's the description we have, the evil of Satan. Cain, he says here in this passage, is a child of the one who is so evil, he wants to drag as many as he can into destruction with him. Cain, he says, is a child of the devil. And he murdered, he killed, he slew his brother, it says. And that word, I don't even know how to pronounce it in the Greek. It's if you transliterate it, it's P-S-P-H-A-Z-O. You pronounce it, I don't know how, and I took 2 years of Greek. But here's what it means. It means to butcher by cutting the throat. Cain perverted the sacrifice taught to the both of them by God through their parents, and Cain murdered his brother. He savagely murdered his brother. It wasn't just that he killed him. He didn't just give him some poison. He cut his throat. He butchered him. Why? Well, it tells us because Cain's works were evil and Abel's were righteous. And the word evil that is given there is that same word for wicked. It's poneros. Cain taking on the character of his father, the devil. God's children, he tells us, are not murderers. But John tells us in his gospel, in chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer, a poneros, from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wow. Go back to Genesis 4. Because that's where we have that record of Cain and Abel. I know you're familiar with it, but let's just look at it again. In verse 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. You see this picture of Cain, and he's sweating, and he's toiling under the hot sun, and he's got dirt under his fingernails, and you see him chopping the weeds and cultivating his crops, and then the harvest comes, and he gathers in these fragrant herbs and these beautiful flowers and these luscious vegetables and this ripe fruit off of the trees, all of it produced from the best effort that he could put forth. And he brings all of this and he lays it out before God. And he says, look at it, God. Look at it. I mean, it's like a county fair. And God says, no, thank you. And look at verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain said to God, wait a minute, God, I've worked hard. See the blisters on my hands? Besides, this is some of the best from my garden. And I've even come to church. I mean, I'm here to worship you. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, Shalt thou not be accepted? God says back to Cain, what are you so mad about? If you had done right, you wouldn't be upset. What did Cain do so wrong? Well, Cain did it Cain's way, not God's way. Cain offered God the work of his own hands. Abel offered God a blood sacrifice. In verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. There's only two religions in the world. One attempts salvation by works, and the other salvation by grace. One is the way of Cain, the other is the way of Abel. One is the way of the children of the devil, the other is the way of the children of God. One defies God's love, the other embraces God's love because it embraces God's Son, the Lord Jesus. You see, if you or I could gain salvation by what we do, then Calvary was a blunder, and God would not be worthy of our service. If God allowed His precious Son, His only begotten Son, to die on a blood-stained, shameful cross, and it wasn't absolutely necessary, then God is not worthy of our commitment. You see, the children of the devil defy God's love with the Savior by trying to go the way of Cain, negating what Jesus did on Calvary. And they think that if you just do enough, if you just live good enough, you know, if you just attend church enough, that they'll be saved. They'll become the children of God. You say, hey, wait a second, Craig. That sounds mighty narrow-minded. And you're right. It is narrow-minded. Just like it is narrow-minded to tell your children, now, honey, the only thing you can breathe is air. You can't breathe water. You can't breathe dirt. You can't breathe gasoline. You can't breathe kerosene. You can only breathe air. That's narrow, isn't it? But it's true. It's narrow to say that Jesus is the only way to God. But it's true. Amen. Cain tried his own way, but his works were, according to Scripture, evil. So he revealed the condition of his heart by cutting his brother's throat, a perverted sacrifice. Cain defied God's love by denying the way of God. Cain was an apostate, a child of the devil. In Jude chapter 2, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. The second thing we see here is that they are detached. They are detached from God's love. Not only do they defy God's love, but they are detached from God's love. And here we have another interesting word. It's the word hate. In verse 13, it talks about hate. And that's the Greek word meseo. It means to despise to the point of persecution. To despise to the point of persecuting. Now think about that. That's what it says. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world despises you to the point of persecution. Don't marvel at that, he says. The world, that is, those who are captured by the world system that we've talked about before, hates the children of God. We might as well face up to it. In fact, the world hates the children of God to the point of persecution.
Why?
Well, again, we have Cain as an illustration, an example of the world. He displayed those ugly qualities that the devil generates in his children. The hatred the world has for righteousness began with Cain and has perpetuated itself since then. Now, we expect the devil to hate God. We can also expect the children of the devil to hate the children of God. And this hatred first expressed itself by Cain to Abel. It continued to Jesus. Jesus was hated. Why? Why? Because he did something wrong? Because he committed some sin? No. Jesus did only good, preaching God's word, healing the sick and the broken, encouraging the downhearted, living a perfect life. So why did the world kill him? Because it hated him. Why did it hate him? Because the devil and his children hate God and hate his children. Because the devil and his children are detached from the love of God. John 15:18, Jesus said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And he's using that same word. They hate you. They hated me to the point of persecution. We are going to be hated and opposed if we stand for what Jesus stood for as a Christian. If you're not hated for standing for what you stand for, you're probably in danger. We've tried too hard to fit in to a world that hates the children of God. And we can't do that unless we detach ourselves from God's love. Yes, we can live in the world. We have to live in the world. We can do business with the world. We have to do business with the world. But we are different from the world. And for that reason, the world, the children of the devil, hate us. Jesus said, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me first." Because the children of the devil are detached from God's love. Here's a third thing. Not only do they defy God's love and are detached from God's love, but they are dead to God's love. Verse 14, "But we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." We know that we have passed from death to life. That is, we know that we have been saved. We want assurance of salvation. We know that we have been saved. We know that we belong to Jesus Christ. How? Because we love the brethren. In fact, he who does not love his brother, he says, abides in death. Love is the surest test of the presence of God's life in your life. Amen. Where there is no love for the brethren, there is spiritual death. At salvation, at the moment you receive Jesus as your Savior, you received eternal life. It started then. And it goes on through eternity. Eternal life started the moment you said, "Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my life and my heart. And I trust that what you did on the Calvary's cross is paying for my sins." At that moment, you received eternal life. The evidence that you have received that eternal life is love for the children of God. Look at verse 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." If you don't have that love for the children of God, John says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you are a murderer like Cain. And you're not saved because no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, living in him, feeling at home in him. You can't have both of those in your heart. You see, hatred, according to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, is the same as murder in the eyes of God. There is a general pattern. Patterns are usually general in their nature. But there's a general pattern that's true. And that is a child of God loves. A child of the devil hates. And that hatred indicates that the child of the devil has no eternal life abiding in him. Because they can't abide in the same place. They are dead to God's love. And in God's eyes, they are murderers like Cain. 1 John, it's interesting when you look at it kind of as a whole, it's a book of contrasts. You have the contrast of light and darkness, of life and death, and of love and hate. And we choose what realm we embrace and where we live. If you choose hatred, then you also embrace darkness and death. If you choose love, then you also embrace light and life. You choose hatred, you are a murderer, and you have shown yourself to be dead to God's love. But the wonderful thing is that nobody has to stay there. How can I keep from being dead to God's love? Well, verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's how you know God's love. Look at what Jesus did for you. Then you show sacrificial love to others who are in the family of God. You lay down your life for the brethren. That's the opposite of hatred. It's called sacrificial love. The children of the devil are dead to God's love because they have never experienced the sacrificial love of Calvary, the sacrificial love of the cross. The sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of the devil do not have eternal life. I tell the story about a great Russian tribal leader in the early days, and he had two laws. The first law was that all the tribe members were to love their parents, and the second law was that they were not to steal. This man's leadership and these laws made his tribe the greatest in all of Russia. Now, one day they discovered that someone was stealing. And this angered that leader tremendously. And he brought all the people together. And he said, let the thief come forward and receive 10 lashes for his crime. No one came. And so he upped the ante. 20 lashes, then 30 lashes, then 40 lashes. He stopped at that because he knew it would take a very strong man to survive 40 lashes with the whip. But nobody came forward. The crowd dispersed and the leader sent his men to find the thief. Well, within a week, they brought the thief to him and the leader gasped. Because the thief was his own mother. The guards were wagering among themselves as to what this great and wise leader would do. Would he keep his word, obey his second law, and whip his mother? Or would he obey the first law, love his mother, and let her go free, thus disgracing himself and the laws that he sought to enforce? Because if the crime went unpunished, surely everyone would then begin to steal. The leader gathered his tribe together. They brought his mother forward and bared her frail back. And aha, the people thought, he's going to whip her. Then just before the shipmaster brought the ship to bear, the leader strode over, tore his shirt off, and draped himself over her frail body, taking the 40 lashes on himself. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Jesus took our punishment on the cross. We should have rightly died for our sins, but Jesus took our place. But God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And once we've experienced that love, we're alive. Those who haven't, they're dead. One more that we see here is that they are disinterested in God's love. We find that in verses 17 and 18. Look at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother having need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The greatest test for whether or not you have truly experienced the love of God, whether or not you are truly saved, is what you do with your possessions, your resources. He says, if you see your brother in need. Now, John's not saying to give out money and resources indiscriminately. It's not what it's saying here. But we are to meet the needs within the family of believers as our first priority. Now, you can certainly meet needs outside the community of believers as God brings people across your path. But the primary thing, he says, take care of those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, the children of the devil don't care to meet needs first. They are disinterested in showing God's love to others. It says here in this passage that he shuts up his heart from him, referring to the source of our emotions. That word shuts, kaleo, it indicates the slamming of a door. He slams the door of his heart shut. I don't even want to think about it. Just get out of my sight. The children of the devil do not show love. They have closed down their capacity to show love to others. How have they done that? By being disinterested in sharing God's love with others. The children of the devil do no good deeds at times, but there are other times that, you know, we look at them and we see that they do good things, right? There's people who are not believers, who don't even claim to be believers, they do good things. They even help people at times. But the love they show is usually self-serving. They don't have God's love dwelling in them. That's why John issues a warning. In verse 18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Little children, he's again addressing that. That's that word that talking about little children, newborn ones. Remember, Pastor, a long time ago as he first started this study, he talked about the different stages of spiritual growth. And this is technion, the little babies in Christ, the newborn babies in Christ. So he's addressing here new believers, the children of God. He tells the children of God how to love others and how not to love others, implying that is how the children of the devil love. He says, don't love in word, that's just talking about a need without taking action to meet the need. He says, don't love in tongue, that's hypocrisy. That's insincere love, saying, oh, I love you with your lips, but not caring with your heart. That's how the children of the devil love, he says. Their love is all talk and no action. Their love is dishonest. It's hypocritical. That's not how the children of God love. They love, he says, in deed. Deed. They take action. And they love in truth. With no hypocrisy, they love from the heart. The children of the devil, he says, are disinterested in showing genuine love to others because they care more about the things of this world than they care about others. They're really disinterested in God's love. The children of the devil use relationships to their own advantage. The kind of love that God shows us and that we are to show others is sacrificial. The children of the devil aren't interested in sacrifice. That's why they are disinterested in God's love. It might cost them something. There was a man who owned a nursery for the growing of roses that bordered the nursery owned by a family who had immigrated to the United States from Japan. And when that day that shall live in infamy occurred at Pearl Harbor, and all those men and resources were struck and lost, and the destructive seeds of hatred were sown throughout the United States, this man's competitor and his family were taken off to a concentration camp. The Japanese family was taken off to a concentration camp. But the next door neighbor, instead of rejoicing in the demise of the competition, he made arrangements. And he immediately began to take over and operate the business for the people who had been taken to the concentration camp. The roses grew to maturity and were marketed. The books were kept and the profits were deposited where they needed to go. Love bloomed and life opened up for that neighbor who was called a fool by all the others. He was. He was a fool for Christ's sake. When the war was over and the imprisoned family returned, they expected to find the shambles which neglect had left and promoted. But instead they found a thriving business maintained by a neighbor who had almost killed himself guaranteeing the future of his friends. That's sacrificial love. You see, the children of God have experienced the sacrificial love of God offered through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they share that love with others. But the children of the devil have never experienced the love of God. They don't have that to share. My brethren, he says, my little children, don't just love in word. Don't just love by saying it. But do it and mean it. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your love for us, the deep love that you gave to us, the sacrificial love that you gave to us, we can't help but be amazed, to marvel in it, and to be thankful for it. But may we never take it for granted that you would do that for us. Sacrifice your very own Son, that we might come to know you. And may that love, your love, take root and grow and mature in our lives and be shared with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with those outside the fellowship that we can win to you. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts and may we respond to you as you've spoken. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.